Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, we are in the beginning part of a really super study on glory. And just, this is so beautiful. So many things that we're looking at. And so, first of all, let's take care of prayer requests and prayer issues. Please be in prayer for Nancy Becker, one of our members of distance on the internet. And she's just really having trouble. She went to a doctor yesterday, and all these doctor visits is just eliminating. Well, it's not this, it's not that. And Don, her husband, Don Becker, we just said, well, I wish they could tell us what it isn't and what, tell us what it is. So please be in prayer, because she's in pain, and they just don't know what really to do. So be in prayer to guide wisdom. The doctor's guiding her and guiding her where to go, and the doctors. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. We need to be in prayer for Judith's mom, Christine, and getting better, a little better each day.
Yeah, I talked to my sister today, and she said that she is getting better. She still gets disoriented and just, you know, a process. And they're still going through some legal process, you know, of...
Well, they're not saying she attacked those people, not at 85. She didn't attack those guys robbing her house.
She went to the, yesterday, I mean, she was at the police department. They had her come to the police department and talk to the police department. So, you know, that's, for an 85-year-old woman, that's emotional.
That's right.
Relive
she,
it and relive it.
Maybe what happened was her parents got robbed and they came home and they just beat them up. Beat him up so severely that her dad, was her mom airlifted also? I know your dad was airlifted. Both were airlifted to a trauma hospital. And so they're just slowly getting better now.
I don't think he's...
Don't think he'll make it?
An absolute miracle.
Okay.
That he'll ever go back home.
All right. So let's be in prayer for Harold and Christine. And... for Carol, her sister, whose house Christine's staying. And so just give the family guidance on what to do in that respect. And Nathan? Well, we don't know any more now.
No.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Mom, you just got to let him grow up. My goodness. He can't call Mama when he starts feeling bad out there in the maneuvers. So just give him an opportunity there. So we'll just pray. God will know what he needs.
That's right.
All right, so... we'll just pray that Nathan gets well. Any Vic and Cindy Edwards are members in Wichita Falls, Texas. So they need to be in prayer for them and their granddaughter. Yes, sir.
I'd like to include Penny.
Penny? Okay.
In the prayer.
All right. We'll be in prayer for Penny. God knows what to cover. So be in prayer. She might need a nickel. Who knows?
Cute.
Oh. Sometimes people accuse me of not taking people's problems serious enough. But so we'll be in prayer for Penny. We'll definitely continue to be in prayer for Mickey. And we've been in prayer. I think all of you know Mick. So I was just relaying to Penny one of some of our stories back in the 60s. And so... remember how we met? Black, in the hospital.
Oh, yeah. John Black.
Yeah. We had a good friend. John Black was in the hospital. Was it something that rolled over his leg, a big...
yeah, steel...
pipe or something?
Steel ball at him.
Yeah. And he ended up dying there, didn't he? Yeah. Wow.
Going to.
Yeah. So, but Mick was there, and I was there, and we met, and became good friends. And so... okay, any other prayer? Yes, Kit.
My wife's family's having troubles.
The ones that we met? Or the part of the one?
No, that's my family.
Oh, that's your family. That's right. These are your wife's family. Okay.
They're in Greece.
Oh, wow. Oh, okay.
And her sister fell down or something and broke her shoulder in like four places.
Ooh.
And then her mom, who already has high blood pressure, diabetes, and lost sight in one eye, got excited, ran across the street, not being able to see real well, tripped over and hurt her head. So they ended up both going to the hospital.
My goodness. I don't understand. It's because the pictures you showed me are just so beautiful in the mountains of Greece. And that, you might want to just sit out there and heal, just looking at, taking some Grecian wine and some olive oil and just enjoying her time.
Her brother had a terrible, and this was many years ago, her brother, older brother, had a terrible motorcycle accident where his head went straight into a light pole and lost part of his brain, but he's back driving cars now. And she had her sister's husband was in a hunting accident where he got some pellets from a shotgun.
We only allow 10 per family.
Their family is just...
Did he have a helmet on?
No, he did not. Oh. See, in Greece, you're not manly. You have to have a helmet, but you're not manly unless you wear it on your left arm. That's the one you got to test. So you see all these guys driving around with
a lot of good it's going to do you there. Oh, my. But he hit his head into the wall.
Yeah. He was swerving. Some other lady cut him off, so he swerved and didn't realize there was a light pole there and went right into it. They didn't know. That was years ago. So he's, of course, he got home, and his wife got mad at him, took her shoe off and tried to beat him on the head. You didn't die in the hospital, you're going to die now.
I am now! I wasn't going to, but I am now! Poor Penny, we're sitting here laughing at all these tragic things. You go, boy, this is a weird group. Oh, my goodness. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer for the family over there. We might have to go visit them just to see how they're doing. Yeah, we're all...
Supposed to, there's her son, he's not young anymore. I changed his diapers, and now he's 6'5".
Oh, my goodness.
14 foot,
he may not want you telling that.
But, he's getting married. He wants me to be at his wedding sometime this year. So
I might have to go with you
just
to help you along. Okay.
I'm hoping to you.
You're going to outperform the service.
Yeah.
Is that a Mamma Mia wedding? Did you see that movie, Mamma Mia?
No, I haven't seen that movie.
That's a cheap place, don't worry.
Well, you've seen my big fat Greek wedding, haven't you?
Oh, yes.
Oh.
But in our family, it's not Windex. It's Absorbing Junior.
Absorbing Junior?
Cures everything.
Cures everything.
And every time we go to Greece, we have to have a suitcase full of Absorbing Junior.
Oh, my goodness. I just thought that was so funny. He squirted everything, no matter what it was, food, health, whatever. Okay. We're in the midst of beginning in on the study of glory. And I've been in the some form of study in churches for 50 years. Never opened up the stuff we're looking at here, even in 4 years of seminary, and I'm just I'm having so much fun, but learning so much, and I'm just about a week ahead of you in this particular study. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and that prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, for His Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many aspects of the entire Word of Truth. By no means will we ever comprehend all of them. But, oh Father, how important is this glory? And pray that Your Spirit will guide us tonight as we look at these things, trusting Your Spirit to open our eyes, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, all of you have things you do all day, work and whatever, families, and I get to sit at my desk and study these things and get paid for it. And I will never tell you all I do this for nothing. But so let's just start reading with John 17 a moment, just a little bit to get us oriented. Now, all the chapters, chapter 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. And the what's called the Lord's Prayer, our Heavenly Father, and that is really for the Jew in dealing with the millennium. But this is truly the Lord's Prayer as far as the church is concerned. So let's just pick up our reading at the beginning of a sentence in verse 20. And very important to Jesus Christ is the unity factor. And we know that love is the perfect bond of unity, spiritual love. So let's just read from verse 20. I do not ask in my ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that is, through the teaching of the word, the gospel, that they may all be one. Okay, now this is his objective. They all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So the unity of believers is one of the ways that the world will know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Son of God. Verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Now we're seeing something really remarkable here. In the garden, man lost glory with the fall. The first man to receive glory is Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ, the way that we can regain glory lost in the garden is by believing in him. So we had glory, we lost glory at the fall. So the first man to be given glory is the humanity of Jesus Christ, and then he gives it to us. And one of the things about having this glory is the unity factor. Verse 22, the glory which thou hast given me. Now this is not given to the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ, his glory cannot be improved nor decreased. So this is the humanity of Christ. I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, thou and me. Now we're going to be looking at all these things more technically. I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Okay, there's that unity again. That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love me, love them even as thou didst love me. Okay, we'll stop reading there. Now, we've just finished up looking at our first beginning at some concepts of glory. Let's just go over those very quickly. Point one, we looked at the word. The word doxa, D-O-X-A. And the word takes in the idea of to think, to recognize, and then it means glory. So you might think, well, how does that mean glory? Well, what you do is you have to think and recognize something unique about God or about another person, whatever the context may be. So it comes to mean that you recognize this glory factor, this splendor, this praise, this honor, this reputation. Two, but the glory of God is absolutely perfect and changeless. This is how we know that when in our passage says, the glory which you have given me, this is not talking about the humanity. The deity is talking about the humanity of Christ. Then point three, that glory which belongs to God is in direct contrast with the glory that belongs to man. And we looked at several passages, John 5:44, John 12:43, and John 17:22. And one of those passages is very important because it says, how can you believe in me when you're seeking glory from one another? So if you're seeking glory from man, you're not going to seek glory from him and in him. Point four, as to the glory of God, glory is the true comprehension, apprehension. Remember, that's what the word means, to think and to recognize. So true glory of God is to apprehend the fullness of all that God is. And then a few more things on that. Point five, now to understand the glory that God gave Jesus Christ and the glory that he gives to us. First, the true glory of man had is in the garden, in humanity, at creation. And then secondly, this sub-point, then man lost his glory in the fall. Then point three, God gave the glory back to man by giving it to his son Jesus Christ. That's verse 22. And then four, the only way for man to regain the glory he lost in the garden is through the person of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Christ, he gives to us the glory. Hebrews 2:10, as well as our passage. Point five, the only way for man to have the glory is by non-meritorious faith in the glorious Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers to every human being believing in him this glory. Then six, this glory given to Christ is then given by him to all of us who believe in him. So we got this introduction. And then we finished off last week with looking at a few points in dealing with the pattern for this glory that makes all believers one. Unity is important, but as we know, even in secular history, not at any cost. You don't give up all your freedoms because it will have unity. This is unity in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just as we are one, the oneness of Jesus Christ and the Father serve as the pattern of the oneness of all the body of Christ, all of us being one in Christ. And here we got down to point five. Point one, God the Father bestowed this glory on his Son, making them one, the Father and the humanity of Christ. Two, Jesus Christ bestowed this same glory on us, making us one, one in the body of Christ. And this is yet another reason for the new commandment. The new commandment is not that you all think the same way, you all go to the same church. No, it's love one another as I have loved you. And this becomes vital in the whole flow of Scripture. Point three, the image of Christ is the image of God. Point four, God the Father's ability to transfer his glory to Jesus Christ reveals Jesus Christ's ability to transfer his glory to impure creatures. God the Father transferred his glory to a pure creature, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the ability to transfer that glory to an impure creature. That's each of us when we believe in Jesus Christ. Then we came to point five. This is where we left off. Our getting the glory of Christ is our receiving the image of Christ. And receiving the image of Christ is receiving the image of God. And what we want to do here is we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you will now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of the busiest chapters in the Bible on dealing with glory. And it's mentioned in so many places in the Bible. And in fact, this is going to be my project in the 30 hours on the plane, 15 hours going to Africa and 15 hours back. I'm going to be working primarily on this concept of glory. And wherever first place we're going, I guess, is London. I'll be there and won't even know the travel thing was going on, because this is just going to be such a great study. And I'm going to look up every time glory is used in the Bible. It's used 363 times in 322 verses. So I'm just going to have fun looking at every one of them and charting it out and all. But this is one of the most important single chapters in the Bible dealing with glory. Now, let's read verses 1, 2, 3, the flow getting into this great chapter. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now what he's saying here is that I teach you, people look at you, they see Christ. You're the letter of Christ. Verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us. This is by pastor teacher who understands the truth, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is the Holy Spirit. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So the tablets of stone refers to the law, and the living stone is the Holy Spirit. Now we come to verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now, verse 4. To leave the law, doing your list for God, to be saved, to be spiritual, for a blessing, and live the Spirit-filled life by faith, demands confidence. Demands confidence. Got to have confidence. And to live the Spirit-filled life. It's like somebody who's lived under, say, the country of Russia, when they were divided up, we went over and we tried to get them into the market system, and it was just beyond their comprehension. They were not ready for it. We were wrong, and you have to have confidence. They have been so long, and their heritage was in the communistic form of government. And the same thing is almost happening in the Middle East with us right now. But to leave living by the law, doing a list to do something for God, and to live by faith demands confidence. Verse 5, coming up, to leave the law and any list of doing and live the Spirit-filled life by faith demands adequacy. So you got two things we're going to be looking at here, confidence and adequacy. So, To leave the security, and there's a security in the law, and living by the law, do and do. People develop such a security, and boy, I've got to be moral, and I got to go to church, and I got to give, and I got to witness, and I got to live in all your list. There's a security in that. You can go to bed tonight, and you say, okay, God, look, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, so I feel pretty good about myself, God. And that's a false security, false confidence. But it takes confidence to come out of that and walk by faith. And this is what we're dealing with. So verse 4 tells us where we will find the confidence to leave the law, leave list, leave that which is written on stone, and come to faith. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. To many Christians have their confidence in man. They have their confidence in themselves. They have confidence in their performance. And so to have confidence is fundamental to need to be in control. People that do the law, do their list, have a need to be in control. Being in control is an illusion, as we've already studied. But this is why so many unbelievers refuse to just simply believe in Jesus Christ. Because to believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone, to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone, you lose all control. You got to relinquish all control to God. And people don't want to do that. Christ is important, but I got to do the church thing, or I've got to repent. I've got to confess. I've got to feel sorry. I've got to be a part of this. Got to have a control factor here. To just completely believe on Jesus Christ demands you got to give up that control illusion. And this is why many believers refuse to walk, be recovered from sin, restored from sin, back in the filling of the Spirit, by faith alone. They lose control. This is why so many fight living the spiritual life by faith alone. Faith is our only duty. Oh no, we got to do this, we got to do that, because that gives me control. I get control back. If I, let's say living the Christian life is do and do, rule on rule, I'm in control. But if you say, our duty is to trust the Holy Spirit and be guided. Boom. He does all the work. You don't have any part of this. That takes a confidence. And that's what God gives us. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. You will note that man has no part in this confidence. Not confidence before man or with man or man being involved. Man's not involved in this kind of confidence, people. And if you put your confidence in man, you're going to come under control again. You're in control under the control of someone else. And I always feel sorry for people under a pastor or a church, denomination or movement, that under the control of that movement or that church, that pastor. Man is not part of this equation. It's between you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and God, through Christ toward God. Okay, applying to our study of glory, John 5:44, let me just read it for you. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from God? You can't do that. If you're seeking glory from man, you want to please man, do what man says, so you go to this church, well, this is what you got to do, and this is what you got to do, and this is what you got to do, and you receive glory from that organization or people in that church, you're not going to turn to just God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the glory of man. Okay, now let's go to verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now, there's a whole lot here, but let's just see if we can quickly go through this. All right. Our adequacy is from God. It's not from doing good. It's not from our being in control. It is not by our performance. Are we adequate? This verse says we got to be adequate in God. Let's look back for a moment at 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let me see. I think I meant 2 Corinthians 2:16. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Yes. 2 Corinthians 2:16 to the one. My computer messed up again. I don't know why it does that every now and then. Just has its own mind. All right, 2:16. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate to be in a sweet aroma to the world? To some, it will cause them to reject it and go to death, and for others, it will lead them to life. Who is adequate? You got to be adequate before God. Now, before you start thinking, oh, well, I sinned the other day, I can't be adequate. Or I did this, I can't be adequate. You're saying your adequacy is something dependent on you. Your adequacy, our adequacy to serve the Lord is not based on us. It's not based on how moral we are, how much doctrine we know, how many emotional experiences we have, or how much we serve. It's not based on any of these things. And this is what a lot of people think. Oh, I've really sinned, or I've had an abortion, or I've been married before, or I've done this or that, and so I'm not adequate. Boy, there's just a few things that really get me disturbed from other churches, and one is false teaching of the gospel, but the other is this guilt thing. And I'm not adequate to serve because I don't do this or I did that and all that. This is just so evil and so wrong. That saying, I have to be adequate. I got to make myself adequate. And that is such a blaspheme to God Himself and to the Word itself. Okay, the word adequate. The Greek word is ikanos, I-K-A-N-O-S. And it means to be adequate. The root of this word is concerned with quantity. Now, we've seen many words that emphasize quality, but this one emphasizes quantity, magnitude, abundance, therefore sufficient. Having the abundance, sufficient, adequate. It means to arrive at a point where you can do something, to be fit, to be adequate. In our human mind, we want to be adequate before God. We got to be moral. We got to be good. We got to serve. We got to go to church. We can't commit any sin, at least any big sins. And like God looks at the difference of these. If I do a big sin, usually a body sin, and that really offends God, so I've really failed. But if I just judge somebody, that's not real bad. No, that's a sin. You've just broken fellowship with God. So, but that's the wrong kind of adequacy. This is an adequacy given to us by God. So, now getting ready for our continued study of glory, we must be adequate to manifest His glory. We must be adequate. So how are we going to be adequate? We've already seen where our confidence is going to come from. It's going to come from God. Our confidence in Jesus Christ toward God. Now, where are we going to get this adequacy? Now, what do you think makes you adequate? This is not a question. Don't raise your hand or anything. What makes you think you're adequate to glorify Jesus Christ? To be a representative of Christ? Are you pure, sinless, wonderful, always smiling, always saying praise the Lord, all this kind of stuff? What do you think makes you adequate to serve and glorify Jesus Christ? If we're honest, we know that we're not adequate. We know that. We sin, we fail, we're weak. One of the most interesting things in my study of SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, is when I'd start off with, I said, now most psychiatrists, psychologists start off with, you're wonderful, you're okay, we're just going to take that. And I start off, you are horrible. You are continually corrupting. You are wounded beyond healing. You are evil and insane. And I gave him the verses and all these things. So you just start off with a real look at yourself. And if you're honest with yourself, the way I can be saved, if I've got to do something, I'm just going to walk away. But then you hear the truth of the gospel. Just believe on Jesus Christ and you're saved. And so what makes you adequate to serve and to glorify Jesus Christ? If we look at ourselves and we develop guilt and shame, which are two horrible things that God doesn't put that on us. Hope you know that. The church generally puts that on us. You should be ashamed, you need guilt, all this kind of stuff that interferes with serving Him. So this is so wrong. Some believers think they're adequate. If they're self-righteous, they're righteous before themselves, and that makes me adequate to serve Him. Okay, look at the first thing in verse 5. Not, definitely not, that we are adequate in ourselves. That means in how we live, our moral life, and all this kind of stuff, to consider anything as coming from ourselves. It's a wonderful thing just to look in the mirror and be honest about yourself. And then you can say, okay, now where does my adequacy come from? It comes from the Lord. But our adequacy is from God. Okay. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything. Anything means anything worthy before God. Anything that makes you a good, adequate to do this. See, our society is calculated by adequate. Do you make the right grades? Are you adequate to be promoted? Now, I know now that doesn't... Everybody's got to be promoted. But let's deal with the way it should be. That are you adequate to go to the next grade? Or do we need to hold you back and teach you some things that you didn't grab? They don't do that anymore. Just everybody's promoted, and we're going to continue to be a third world country very quickly. And then in sports. I'm sorry, son. You're just not adequate. You're 5'5", and we have 6-foot players on this basketball team. And I heard that, and I went, oh, man, that's terrible. I can punch him in the kneecaps. Are you adequate to even to come out or to participate in this? Are you adequate? And a lot of women carry that. Are you adequate? How about your bank account? And can I do a Bradstreet look at you? And are you adequate? I'm sorry, I just don't date 10-year-olds anymore. So this is the way we think. So when it comes to the Bible, oh, well, I've got to make myself adequate. I got to be adequate. Well, I'll never be adequate, so I'll just forget the whole thing. So when anyone lives by a performance system, and they're pretty good at it, at their own list, self-imposed list, they're pretty adequate, pretty good. And, you know, some, all you ladies know, some men think they're God's gift to all women. They think they're adequate. And so this in the spiritual realm, a lot of people with their self-imposed list makes them look very adequate. This is why the Mosaic Law was given. It was given to show us we're not adequate. That's why the Mosaic Law was given. You're not adequate to even keep... out of the 1,400, let's just take 10. You're not adequate to do 10, much less all the others. That's why it was given. Not given for us to perform, to realize we can't perform. So if your list is moral righteousness, you're going to fail. If your list is knowledge, you're going to fail. If your list is emotionalism, the charismatic movement, you're going to fail. If your list is service, you're going to fail because you're doing these things in the energy of the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit as a result. Not that we are adequate in ourselves so as to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Now, this is all going to be very important when us receiving the glory of God and the glory of Christ. It's going to become very important. Am I adequate to receive the glory and glorify Him? No, you're not. Christ makes us adequate. And then He gives the glory to us that He talked about in chapter 17. So our adequacy is from God. This is a genitive of source. Our adequacy is from the source of God. Now, what does this mean? Our adequacy is from God. First, God makes us adequate by making us a new spiritual creation, which will come up in for Corinthians, a new spiritual creation by faith in Jesus Christ. So God makes us adequate. First of all, by faith in Christ, he makes us a new spiritual creation. That makes you adequate vessel to receive this glory. Then God makes us adequate by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit by faith alone. Then God makes us adequate by understanding the truth of doctrine in the soul by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, any questions? All right, let's go to verse 6. Who also, in addition to salvation, eternal life salvation, makes us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, as we've seen in our study, when we have communion, and I want to get back to that series, that you take most Christians can do something with the Ten Commandments. They can tell you there are ten of them. Most Christians can probably list them. Maybe not all in order, but a lot of them can. A lot of Christians can even tell you where they're listed in Exodus. Most people can tell you what happens if you don't do the Ten Commandments in their mind. But you ask people, what's the new covenant? I don't know. Where is it? I don't know. What are the conditions of the new covenant? Well, I don't know. What happens if you don't do it? Well, I don't. Would you quit asking me these questions? See, that type of thing. They don't know we're under a new covenant, not under the Mosaic law. So let's take a look now what we got coming up here. Who also, God also, in addition to make us adequate, he made us for salvation, he made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Now we could spend a great deal of time here, but let's just move on. But where is it? Okay, one, it's right here. The other place, the first place is mentioned, let's look quickly at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. This is the first place the new covenant is mentioned in relation to Israel. And it deals with the millennium. But we are under this new covenant. One of the great battles in seminary was, are there two new covenants? One for Israel, one from the church. And I went through all those battles. And if someone wants to say that, that's fine with me. But isn't it funny they're the same? And so they I don't care if you want to believe there's two, that's fine. If you want to believe there's one applied to church, applied to Israel, that's fine. But let's look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold. Okay, that means think up. Concentrate with me now. Days are coming. Well, we already know there's been 2,000 years. That's a lot of days. I should have figured it up when it hasn't come, because this applies to the millennium. And so it's a 2007 at the minimum, and then take the 500 years before, or the 600 years of Jeremiah. So 2,607 years or something like that already. The days are coming. That's why in Habakkuk it says, the righteous live by faith, not by knowing, understand, just by faith, declares the Lord. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with those of the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. Now this is Moses and those. In the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now what he's saying here, this is very important. When he says the fathers, and then he tells which fathers, this is not the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's very much like the new covenant. Very much. So you got the Abrahamic covenant, then you got the old covenant, the Mosaic law, and the new covenant. So, but we know who he's talking about here. He's talking about Moses and Aaron. And they came out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband of them, declares the Lord. Verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, let's go back. So, this is the new covenant. Makes us adequate for the new covenant. It's a spiritual covenant. The main aspect of the new covenant, living by the Holy Spirit. Now, We do not make ourselves adequate. Remember that. God does. We have to be adequate to serve under the new covenant. And we do not make ourselves adequate. God makes us adequate to serve and to live under the new covenant. Now, not of the letter, verse 6 of our study, 1 Corinthians 3, not of the letter. What's that? That's the Mosaic Law. Not of the Mosaic Law, written on stone, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, Mosaic Law, but of the Holy, of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive inside of us. For the letter kills. Okay, people, here's the purpose of the law. Purpose of the law is to kill. Now, how's that? It shows us that we cannot keep the law. And if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of the whole law. And then the law pronounces you guilty and gives the sentence death. So the law kills. It's what it's designed to do. It's why it's given. Israel thought they were adequate among themselves. Israel thought they were adequate because they had this or that. And into history, they're adequate because they have the law. No, the law kills people. It's what it's designed to do. If you want to deal with God based on the law, your list of do and do, that's fine. Just remember, you got to keep the whole law. If you don't keep the whole law, you're guilty of the whole law. That's right. If you want to work on the legal system with God, fine. Here are the conditions. You got to keep the whole law. People come along working under the law. So why people, I'm just so upset with this movement by self-righteous Christians. Ten commandments and law in front of courtrooms and ten commandments in schools. And no wonder we're in a mess. The law kills. Why do we? You know, there are people who know the Ten Commandments, but they don't know the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They don't know where that's found. That's what we ought to push. The Divine Nine, not the Big Ten. The Big Ten will kill. The Divine Nine gives life. And you even have one less to worry about than you did if you wanted to live by the Ten. So it's just that way. Okay. So now, not of the letter, the Mosaic Law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. And I hope you understand how that works. Okay, you want the law. Here's the law. Now you break one part and you're guilty of all. And if you go by that legal system and you break one law, let's say you judge somebody, you're guilty of homosexuality, you're guilty of stealing, you're guilty of everything. No, I never would do that. I would never do that. Well, you picked to live by the legal system and you did this and you're guilty of all. So that's not a good system to live under. I'd rather live under grace any day. Okay, but the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the spiritual life in our Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit gives life. The issue here is to know how to be filled with the Spirit. When it says the Spirit gives life, how does He do that? How does He give me life as an unbeliever? How does He give me life as a believer? And it's wonderful to tell people the Spirit gives life, then tell you how. So you walk out not knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, verse 7. But if, now this is a first class condition in Greek, so it's since. But since the ministry of death, it's the Mosaic Law that they are studying, that we're studying right now on Sunday morning, Romans 2. The law kills. But since the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, that's the Mosaic Law, came with glory. Whoa! Man, I've just been sitting here running it down. How it kills all these things. The Bible says it came with glory. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Now, his face isn't fading. The glory on his face is fading. Okay, so be sure you got that. Okay, now, let's look at our study. Came with glory. What is the glory that comes with the Mosaic Law? Why does the Holy Spirit say that minister of death came with glory? How can that be? To answer this question, we must understand the content of the law. If you understand the content of that law, all of the conditions of the law, you are looking. You're looking at the holiness of God. That's what you're looking at. And we can't keep the holiness of God. That's why. But the law reveals the holiness of God, to which no man can fulfill in his flesh nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So since the law comes with that which reflects the glory of God, it itself does what? Comes with glory. Now you understand that? Because this is very important. How can the law have glory? Because the law reveals the total essence of God. The fullness of God. Okay. So that the sons of Israel. Now this is the Jews who were at the mount when Moses received the law and brought it down. Could not look intently. Don't worry about it, Penny. Don't worry about that. Could not intently look at the face of Moses. Now, why not? Why couldn't they look at the face of Moses? Because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. Now, I got a very important question. Where is the glory on the face of Moses coming from? Most people say it's coming from the law. He came down with the law. That's where he got the glory. The glory is not coming from the law that he's carrying, but from God, whom he has just been talking with. Oh, how do you know that? Please look for a moment at Exodus 34. Look with me very quickly at Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. It's a Mosaic covenant. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Now they were in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. Now he's up with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water. I bet he lost a few pounds. That might be a good way to do it. Okay. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face had shone. Why? Because his speaking with him has nothing to do with because the law comes with glory. It was the glory of God's face. Fading as it was. Now, this phrase gives us two things. One, this phrase refers to the fact that the glory of God, because he was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and then he's away from God, is going to fade away. But there's something else going on here. The fact that the glory of the Mosaic law is fading away, giving way to the glory that counts, that comes from God. Comes from Jesus Christ, the glory of life. Now, let's spend a few moments looking at something here. Moses is a type of Christ. Jesus Christ has the ministry of death. One part of Jesus Christ has the ministry of death, dying on the cross. But he also has the ministry of life by or through the resurrection. And with the resurrection comes glory. Comes glory. And he is a minister of death, and he's a minister of life. He's a minister of death to all who reject him. To all who reject him. The absence of glory. He's a minister of life to all who believe in him. They're given this glory. So, just there's so much going on in these passages like this, that we want to be sure we understand and see the dynamic of what all is happening here, not just with Moses, because God, as we've seen so many times, often God works on patterns in the Bible, and this is one of the beautiful ones. Okay, verse 8. Come with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on his face of Moses, because of the glory of his face was fading away. Now we know where that glory came from. Now go to verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now this goes back to verse 6. Look back at verse 6 with me. Because he just all of a sudden bringing up the Holy Spirit again. Verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law kills, Spirit gives life. Verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives life, fail to be even with more glory than that of the law, which brings death? So, first, it has to be stated directly that the Holy Spirit came with glory. Yet, in this verse, it is simply stated that the Holy Spirit came with more glory. The ministry of the Mosaic Law, which kills, came with glory. And we should understand. Everybody understand why the law has glory? Okay. Anybody have questions? Okay. So why would that which gives life not be with more glory? The minister of death comes with glory. The minister of life comes with more glory. So the ministry of life comes with glory. Now how can this be? Okay. The ministry of death revealed the glory of God, the moral perfection of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, that we could not keep that ministry. We cannot keep that righteousness of God, that glory of God. So, why a greater glory to the Holy Spirit? The greater glory is because this glory reveals more of the greatness of God. Now watch me. The minister of death, that's the law, comes with glory. What's the glory? It reveals the holiness of God. It reveals the holiness of God, the righteousness and justice of God. It reveals the perfection of God that we have to meet. And if we can't meet it, we die. Okay. Now, having said that, the greatness and the glory of the Holy Spirit, glory of the Holy Spirit, it reveals more of the greatness of God. It reveals the what of God? The love of God. Because His love is going to provide a way where we don't have to go under condemnation and death. We can have life through His Son. So the law has glory. It has glory. That glory reveals the holiness of God. And while we talk about the holiness of God, if we think about it, that's not too good for us. I can't equal that. I can't come up with that. And I've got to. But I can't. So I'm dead. And then we come to the Spirit. He reveals more glory. What is the greater glory? His love. For God is love. So this is what we have going on in the study. So the greater grace is in the Spirit. Now, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now, one of two things we learn about glory is that glory comes with objectives. And 7, verse 7, the law came in glory. And then this phrase, the law came with glory, tells us that glory cannot always be seen. If you looked at the Ten Commandments, even in the stones, you wouldn't see the glory. So the first thing we learn about glory here is that glory cannot always be observed. Verse 7, the law came with glory. Second, this phrase, the law came with glory, tells us glory cannot always be seen. They could see the law written in stone. They couldn't see the glory. Third, when the glory can be seen, it blinds. When the glory can be seen, it blinds. We cannot intently look at the glory of God. Then the fourth thing we learn, glory can fade. Glory can fade. And very important, glory has magnitude. The law has magnitude. As glory, the Holy Spirit comes with greater glory. So glory is magnitude. This is okay. This is greater. And we're going to be noting a lot of these things. I'm just building all this up so that we can start going through the text and learn what this glory is. Okay, before we go into verse 9, we'll just begin here next Wednesday night, because I don't want to just get one or two sentences and then have to stop. So we'll get into verse 9 next Wednesday night. And I hope you're enjoying the study on glory, because it's just unbelievably fascinating to me. One, because I wasn't taught too much about it. It was always by commentaries now that I read and everything. It's the essence of God, and that was the glory. But boy, it's so much more involved than just saying that. So let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you. We thank you for the text. We thank you that God the Holy Spirit illuminates it, the truth. Father, we just praise you that you give us insight into even this glory that you gave to your Son. We lost in the garden and gave to your Son, and your Son gives to us, and all the effects of this glory. And Father, we pray now to take the things, just these beginning things we're seeing, let them start building a foundation in our souls of this glory. And upon that foundation, we can just build and build and build. We'll never grasp all there is to the understanding of glory, never, not until eternity. But you give us the ability through the Spirit to grasp enough for us to see, enough for us to grasp and have confidence and adequacy to reflect this glory. So many wonderful things we're seeing, Father. So I just pray you'll take these things and have them become reality in our souls. We might manifest them in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.